talk about the belt of truth. Now, we know that we're putting on the armor of God and so forth. We've learned about the enemy. We know who he is. We know his past. We know his future. We know his methods or strategies or schemes, if you will. And whatever the Bible has said about the wicked one, loved one, that's all we need to know. Amen? We don't need any more information about the wicked one, only what God has told us. So if we're going to walk worthy of our calling, remember, equal in doctrine, equal in application, you hear the word of God, you do the word of God, then number one, you have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There's no other way to do it. And not only that, we have to be beyond a shadow of a doubt. If we neglect verse 10, we will never get to verse 14, okay? And if we neglect verse 14, you might as well give it up right there, because every piece of armor attaches itself to the belt or the girdle of truth. They're all dependent upon truth. Matter of fact, everything is dependent on the truth of God's word. Amen? And how we need that today. It says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Paul, writing from a prison cell, probably looking at a Roman guard in his outfit and so forth, he gives us a command. He says, stand therefore, and he uses a past tense. He says, having already done so. We already know the truth. We've already received the truth, who is Jesus Christ. Amen? And so he says, listen, you have already girded yourself up. And remember how they did in the old days? We don't wear a robe and all that. And how if you wanted to make some headway, you men would pick up their garment and they tuck it into their belt, and that way they could fight or they could run. But what Paul is telling us is that the believer must constantly be in a state of readiness, because I promise you, the principalities of this world, they don't take naps, they don't go to sleep, they don't have vacations. Do you understand what I'm getting at? They're on call 24/7. They hate mankind, and they certainly hate us. And so here we have to have that constant state of readiness. And more than that, loved one, we have to do something else. That belt, remember, if we don't have on the belt, if the belt of truth is lost, every other piece of armor is going to be lost with it. And another thing about the armor of God that's so important, you cannot mix it. The order that is in is the order it must stay in. So you can't, and you can't also select it. Say, well, I only want this one piece. You have to have how much of the armor of God? The whole armor of God, loved one. That's what the Bible tells us. And so you just can't choose one. You know, well, I don't like the helmet of salvation because I don't want to mess up my hair, you know. I don't want to wear a mask because, you know, well, Moses wore a mask. You didn't get it, did you? The veil, never mind. I'm not even going to go there this morning. Another thing is, if we don't put on the girdle of truth or the belt of truth, we will never be able to exercise and use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So a lot of scholars only say there are six pieces of armor. I've never believed that, although I'm not in conflict with them. But I have always believed that there are seven pieces of armor. And verse 18, of course, praying with all supplication in the Spirit, meaning in the Spirit, capital S, that is one of the most neglected pieces of armor that the believer has. He neglects that. We should never neglect that at all. So I say that there's seven pieces of armor that is taught here in Paul's letter. And then the first, of course, is truth. The word truth in Scripture, and let me see if I can pronounce it phonetically. It is aletheia. Yeah, aletheia. That's what the word truth in Greek, which literally means this, hiding nothing. Nothing at all. The truth is wide open. The truth never hides one thing. Amen? See, God's truth is perfect, and we have the privilege and the honor, and I feel like I'm in a well, brother, but my ears are stopped up, so it could be, my own fault, but I just feel like I'm in a well, if you can I don't know what it means to bring me down or whatever. So I hear a little bit better tonight, this morning, this afternoon. We have the privilege and we have the honor of learning and knowing God's eternal, unchanging truth. There is nothing greater, loved one, than that. You know, man can reject God's word. Man can reject God's grace. But I'm going to tell you something. The word of God can never be changed. It is absolutely eternal, the truth of God's word. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God, the perfect truth of our God, it says, stands forever. The strongest language in the Bible, the strongest language in the entire Bible, loved one, is reserved not for those who lie, not for those who commit adultery, not for those who murder people or thieves or thefts or whatnot. The strongest language in the Bible is against those who would ever touch, ever pervert, or ever change or try to change the eternal word of God. Paul the Apostle, remember when he opened the book of Galatians, man, in chapter 1, he doesn't greet people. He comes out and he has all the guns blazing. And man, he tells them, he says in verse 8, he says, even if we are an angel from heaven, he says, preach any other gospel to you than the one we have preached, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. Let that person who would tamper with the grace of God, the word of God, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, let them be damned forever and ever and ever to eternal destruction. That is a very bad word, isn't it? Man, listen, you don't mess with the word of God. Now here we are, we're in a battle. And Satan, remember, he hates truth because he doesn't stand in the truth. And there is no truth in him. The Bible tells us in John 8, 44, he is the father of every lie, every false religion, and every false teacher. He's behind all of it. And you know what? He will do anything to keep us from knowing the truth, learning the truth. He loves the lost. And I use that word, he doesn't really love the lost, but he loves the lost in the sense that he's able to blind the minds. The God of this age, he's able to blind the minds of those who do not believe. But listen carefully now. Here's the battle. We do not fight against flesh and blood. And we know that angels don't die, fallen angels don't die, so we don't wound them and so forth. So here is the battle, and here is the only battle. We battle on whether we're going to trust and believe the truth are the lies. See, we have to oppose the lies of Satan, and there's no way to do that unless you know the Word of God. Amen? And the Word of God is the truth of God, for he's the God of all truth. So we have to be able to test things that we hear, test things that we read. We have to be able to discern what is true and what is false. Now listen carefully. There are only, right this minute, there are only two spirits that are working and operating in the world that we live in. One is the spirit of truth. That is the Holy Spirit. Amen? The other is the spirit of error, lies, deception. We know that is the devil, okay? So with all of that being said, listen, truth, only God's truth, sets the believer free from what is false or free from the spirit of error. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle John, he writes and he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. We could also say, don't believe every pastor, every evangelist, every prophet, every TV, whatever. You know what I mean? You got to test them. You got to prove, listen to what they say. And is it true or not? Be a Berean. You search out God's truth. Amen? And that's what we're to do. He says, you test the spirits whether they are of God. So you, if you get a flyer in the mail or you buy a book and it's a Christian book and it's maybe your favorite author, just because he says something or she says something, does it mean it's actually the perfect truth? You always compare everything with God's word. That's what you do. You have to do that, or you can get into error, loved one. No, he goes on and he talks about the Antichrist and so forth, and then he says this, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So there is a spirit in this world right now. We know that this is the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. But he'll do anything to captivate a Christian as well. And so this spirit, the spirit of error, is so incredibly, loved one, it's so seductive. It enables a person to literally, it enables a person by deception to believe what is false is what is true is or what is false is really, but it's a lie. Think about that for a minute. I mean, you know, they can act on a lie, they can trust that lie, they can even live that lie. And here's the problem: they really believe in their minds and in their hearts that lie is the truth. That is called the spirit of error. We know it's the devil. And the devil's purpose and the powers of darkness, their purpose is always to lead us away from the truth. Their purpose is to always lead us off into error, loved one. That's what the devil does. That's why we have to have the girdle or the belt of truth. Do you remember when Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, and it was talking about those, after the church is caught up, after we're caught up and we're with the Lord now forever and ever, and what's going to happen on this earth. He says in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, it says, the coming of the lawless one. I'm sorry about my allergies. It just hit me just a moment ago. I was in a great mood this morning. Walked into here and then all of a sudden the sheep got all over me. Oh, well, no, it says the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Now, listen to how the works are. He says, with all power, all signs, and lying wonders. Now, a lying wonder is not something that is not real or not true. A lying wonder is what the Satan or what the devil uses to lead people into error, to lead people away from the truth of God. Now listen, what happens to those once the church is caught up? He says in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, and here's the reason why, because they did not receive, they didn't welcome the love of the truth that they might be saved, meaning they didn't accept Christ. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe not a lie, but the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness, or pleasure in darkness, or pleasure in sin. And you know the lie. The wicked one, the lawless one, the Antichrist is going to proclaim himself that he is God. They're going to believe that lie. Man, listen, the main reason that the lost in that day, this rapture after it occurs, the reason that they reject the truth, it's not because of a mental thing, it's a moral thing. They love sin. They had pleasure, it says, pleasure in unrighteousness. So stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Now listen, God's truth is our authority. And if you don't know the truth, it's going to be hard to fight against, loved one, the enemy. We are called by God to demonstrate Satan's defeat, believe it or not, with words, with God's word. When Jesus was there in the temptation scene in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 and so forth, when he was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, he was fasting 40 days and 40 nights. How did Jesus defeat the wicked one when he approached him? He used the word of God. Matter of fact, if you study it out, he used scriptures from the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. What did he tell Satan? He said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, every truth that proceeds from the mouth of God. You see, the Bible tells us in our warfare, it says, submit to God, resist the devil, steadfast in the faith, and he will what? Well, what is the faith? We resist him in the faith. What does that mean? In our faith? No. Faith in what? The truth of God's word. We trust what the word of God says. Now listen, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. He lives in us. Amen. The Holy Spirit's greatest desire is to lead the believer into all truth. Remember Jesus there talking to his disciples that he's about to go away and they were discouraged. And he says in John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus says, oh, listen, he says, I will pray the Father. He will give you another helper, another just like me, another helper that he may abide with you forever, abide with you, with that word para, alongside of you. He says, the Spirit of truth, that's a word we need to keep in our hearts, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he's a person, remember, he dwells in with you and will be in you. Jesus went on to say in John 16, 13, he says to the disciples, he says to us, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Isn't that a great word? Oh, we have the greatest guide in all of the universe. He will never take you outside of the will of God. He will lead you in perfect truth all the time because he cannot lie and he can never be associated with any lie. He is God. He lives in our hearts, man. I tell you, he will always lead us into all truth, not a truth, all truth. That means the entirety of the word of God. He wants to illuminate every word and every page in your Bible, loved one, all of the word of God. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Jesus said in John 8, 31, he said to those who believe, he said, if you abide in my word, you know my word, you live in my word, it abides in your heart, he says. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. What a word. Oh, you! When you're in the word of God, he says, you're not just my disciples. You are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? It'll make you free. Free from what? Free from the world. That's what the truth has done. Free from from death. Free from the power and the consequence of sin. Free from the wicked one. Amen. Free from the devil. That's what the truth does. Now listen to me. Our faith, salvation, our righteousness, our sanctification, our justification. Man, listen, the sword of the Spirit, the gospel, us going from glory to glory. All of that depends on one thing, the truth of God. Without the truth of God, those things could not be true and they would not work. Do you understand? That's how important this girdle of truth is. And only God's truth can defeat the schemes and the wiles and the methods of the wicked one. And any Christian who neglects the Bible, listen carefully. God is good. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. I know that you're so good. Would you fix my throat for me, Lord, so I can teach? I know that the wicked one doesn't want me to teach, Lord. I know that he doesn't want the saints of God, the sheep of your pasture, to hear your word. If you'll just grant me that reprieve, Lord, just for these two services, then I'll be so thankful. So, Lord, use me to glorify Jesus now. In his name I pray. And the church says, one more drink. Is that all right? All right. Now, a Christian who neglects their Bible, listen carefully, if that's you, listen now, you are a prize for the devil. You are a prize for the demonic realm if you neglect the word of God. what happens to believers who, well, they just don't know the Word. They neglect the Word of God. Bible study is not part of their spiritual discipline. You know what happens? Here's what happens. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:14, he says that we should no longer be children. We can't be little babies. We have to grow up, okay? He says you're going to be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Every wind of doctrine, a gust of wind blows in, and it's a new doctrine. It seems, man, that seems pretty good. It seems very appealing. I mean, it even sounds right. Listen, all doctrine that people teach today, is it all true? No, loved one. Man, you've got to be careful. And the problem today, you know, some Christians just have enough truth in them. Just enough, not a whole lot, but just enough to unsettle them by false teaching or false doctrine. They know more. Here's what I've noticed, and I mean no offense. What if it offends? It just does it. I'm seeing Christians know more about conspiracy theories than they know about God's Word. Listen, we're not to discern. We're not to walk in conspiracy theories or what's happening in the world. We're not of this world. Amen? And we're not to look to the Antichrist. We don't care about him. We're not going to see him. We're to be looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. Oh, listen, the Word of God has to be paramount in our lives. Why? Because the methods of false teachers. What do? Well, they pretend that they're ambassadors of Christ, but they're ambassadors of Satan. They labor to deceive the believer and the unbeliever alike. They even look like sheep sometimes. They even talk like sheep. But inside they're ravenous wolves. No, the Bible tells us, listen to the method of false teachers. It says, by the trickery of men. And that means to peddle the Word of God falsely. It says, in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, inventing error after error. They're not feeding the sheep. They are fleecing the sheep. And they love immature Christians, loved one. Listen. Christians, you have to gird yourself up with the truth of God's Word. It's hard to deceive a believer who knows the Bible and knows doctrine. Do you know that? It's hard. We have to build our life on what is permanent, and that is the rock. Remember what Jesus said? He says, therefore I say unto you here that he who hears my word and doeth my word, I will liken him to a what? A wise man who built his house or his life on the rock, and all the storms came, man, but that house didn't fall. That's what we have to do. We can't build our life on sand. We have to build our life on the Word of God. And a Christian that is not anchored in the Word of God is open to so many deceptions, and I have seen it in the years that I've been alive. Loved one, I've seen people, I remember that years ago, I mean, I can't tell you how many people I was counseling outside of Calvary Chapel that had given their homes. Widows had given their homes to a man who was in Dallas, and how they had taken every penny from them. But they were so smooth in what they did. You know, we have to be so careful today. You know, there's a false teacher in Fort Worth. I read his column. Because just to see what other lies he's spreading, and they're spread every week. The one that he spread this time, let me just read it. He said this, there was a woman reading through the Bible, and she came to the passage on 1 Samuel 15, which says that God told Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites, killing every man and every woman and every infant and every suckling and every ox and every sheep and every camel and every ass. She was horrified. This was not the God she had learned about as a child in Sunday school. But then she thought, well, that God may be like this. After all, it's in the Bible. Now, she said, the loving God she learned about in Sunday school doesn't exist at all. She was right about one thing. If God did give that order, God would not be a loving God. God wouldn't do that. How do we know that? Are you listening to what I'm saying? This is being taught. Listen, he's going to go on and say, because that was pre-Christian. That is the Old Testament. That wasn't God. Jesus said, before Abraham, I... Do you understand? Man, do you see how that appeals to people? Oh, God would never. Yes, he will. And let me tell you what. Have you ever read about the wrath of the Lamb? Yes, and this world is going to experience the wrath of the Lamb. The same God in the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament. But do you see how easy it is to fleece people? Because they don't want to hear that. Listen, the truth isn't always comfortable, but it's still the truth of God. How we need to be so careful and know, loved one, what we believe. You know, people are all upset about masks today and all of that. You know, remember in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus, in the temptation scene, remember that took him up into a high mountain or put him on the pinnacle of the temple. Let me just read it. I want to get it right. And then the devil took Jesus into the holy city. Man, everything is falling apart today, isn't it? Man. And he said, in the holy city, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it's written, he, meaning God, he'll give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your little foot, I'm adding there, your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, okay, let me jump down. Did he do that? No, Jesus said, it is written, you shall not tempt, you shall not test the Lord your God. Let me ask you a question about all the things, the pandemic, all that's happening. Loved one, listen to me. You know, I remember when seatbelts came out. Do you remember that? Do you remember how we hated seatbelts? Why did seatbelts come out? Huh? To save your life. But then you heard all those stories. Man, they're going to cut you to pieces if you put them. You know what I mean. Come on, I lived through that. I remember when I had to put them on my car, my hot 1957 Chevy. Oh, listen, they were to save your life. We went through a stage, it still happens today, but a couple, 20 years ago, maybe it's still happening, I don't keep up with those old boys. You don't have to take your medication. You're healed. The Word of God says you're healed. Don't take that insulin. How many people died because of that? Was that testing God? Okay, let me ask you another question. If you came over to my house, and let's say that you come over to my house and there is the Glock for the flock sitting there and on the coffee table. And then in my bedroom, there's another one. And then in the bathroom, there's another one, or just one in the house. And you come over with your children and you see that gun. And I go, oh, don't worry, your kids are not going to touch that. Your children are in the hands of God. Don't worry about it. Are you listening to me? You do not tempt. My God is a healer, but you don't tempt the Lord. Do you understand? That's the same thing with masks. It's about saving lives. If it's working, praise the Lord. If it doesn't work, okay, so what? But at least we're doing our best, amen? Do you understand that? Honestly, church. Oh, that is so, loved one, is so important. That we understand those things. That's why it says, stand therefore, and it says, having girded your waist with truth. And here's how you do that. We have to get the truth into our minds, and our minds have to be governed by the truth of God. In 1 Peter 1:13, Peter uses the same metaphor that Paul uses about girding up. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird them up. Man, listen. He says, pull your robe up and so forth. What he's really telling us about girding up the loins of our mind, he says this, you need to protect, you need to prepare the most troubled area in your life. Amen? And that's your mind. That's where the thoughts and all that happen. Listen, you have to put away anything that would impede your progress of walking with the Lord. That's why you gird yourself up. You're free to, in that constant state of readiness. Luke uses the same metaphor. He says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Well, I promise you, our lamps will not be burning unless we're full of the Holy Spirit and full of the Word of God. So what do we do when we gird up our minds? We then prepare our minds for readiness, our minds for action. How? By removing false thinking. Remember, what does it say in 2 Corinthians 3-5? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds and casting down every imagination, anything that exalts itself against the truth of God. We cast it down, amen? So we have to remove that false thinking. That's how you gird up your mind. And then we do something else. Ephesians 4:23. Then we renew our minds. Renew the spirit of our minds, if you will. It is so important that we do that. And he goes on there and he says, and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So a sober mind is a mind that can make sound, solid judgments. Loved one, listen, an unrenewed mind is an unarmed mind. That's why we have to, you know, present ourselves as a living sacrifice, and we have to, you know, let the world conform us, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, as it teaches us in Romans, and that's the truth of God's word. It says in verse 14, again, having girded your waist with truth, literally again, hiding absolutely nothing. We're in a war. In Joshua 24:14, he cried out and he says to the people of Israel, he says, listen, serve the Lord with sincerity and in truth. That's exactly what we have to do. See, we don't need to hide anything from God because God knows everything about us. Amen. We never want to do that. Listen, you know, hiding nothing in our walk, the accuser of the brethren, man, he will beat you to pieces. He's always accusing us. If you hide something, the best thing you can do, number one, is confess it and be quick to repent. Get it under the blood of Jesus, loved one. We are in a war. The Bible says in Psalm 51:6, behold, you desire, David said, you desire truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Jesus said in John 14:30, he says, I'll no longer talk with you. He says, for the ruler of this world is coming. And listen to what Jesus said. And he has nothing in me. Amen. That's the kind of life we're to have. So if we're going to be in battle, and we are, the greatest asset that we can have in the midst of warfare is to be sincere, is to be real. In other words, you have to be the real deal, or you're going to get in a lot of trouble. You remember in Acts chapter 19 when the Jewish exorcist, they see Paul the apostle, they're watching him cast out demons, and it says in Acts 19:13, and then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise, or we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest. He did the same thing. And the evil spirit answered and said, well, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Oh, man. It says, and then the man in whom the evil spirit, he leaped on them, meaning all seven of those exorcists, overpowered them, prevailed against them, and they ran out of the house naked and wounded. You see why we need to be sincere? Do you see why we need to walk honestly and so forth and not as a dishonest Christian? Listen, there is absolutely no such thing as casual Christianity. It doesn't happen. We are a warrior, and you have to be a warrior every day. You have to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You have to be a people, I have to be, all of us, a people of integrity. Paul the apostle told Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy 2:3, you therefore must, not an option, you have to, Timothy, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare, that's war, entangles or wraps himself up with the affairs of this life that he may please him, meaning Jesus, who enlisted him as a soldier. So we have to, even though we live in this world, we have to cast away anything that's going to wrap ourselves up to take us away from being the good soldier of Jesus Christ. We want to please our Lord. And you know what? You're in a battle. And there's a lot of absent without leave. Christians, remember? Remember the army, all that stuff? Anybody ever served in the army? My goodness. What do? Soldiers give up their rights. They give up their rights to the commander-in-chief, which is Jesus Christ. Amen? Listen, I remember when I was a young man in the 60s and when I was drafted and went off to war, or went off to basic training, rather. And listen, I'll never forget that as long as I live. That's embedded in my memory to this day. I'm in counseling still. When I left the AFI station in Dallas, never been on a jet plane in my life, they put me on a jet plane, and they flew me to El Paso. And when I landed in that plane, there was like 50 or 60 or 70, I don't know how many, yellow footprints standing just like this, right next to each other. And then I saw him with that Smokey the Bear hat. His jeans or his green fatigues, they were so starched they would cut you with a knife. He was a soldier. He was my drill sergeant. Do you understand? And all I heard, I'll never forget it. When I was there, back then you got off the plane with, they rolled a little step over to you. You get on the tarmac. Put your feet in the yellow footprints. I have never forgotten that as long as I live. And I knew the moment I did that and he started screaming at us, I was in trouble. You understand? What do they do? Listen to me. We're soldiers of Christ. What does the army do? The moment you arrive, they give you 15 million shots. They cut all of your hair off. They take your civilian clothes. You box them up. You send them back home. They give you some OD greens, and you're happy about it. No, you're not. And you're realizing all that you're going through. And you know what they do? Then they issue you, they start training you, and they issue that weapon. You have to learn how to use it. You have to learn how to clean it. You have to learn how to repair it, because your entire life will depend upon it in war. Amen? Loved one, listen to me. That is exactly why God has issued you. You are a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He has issued you all the weapons you need, the entire armor of God. There is no such thing as a Christian spiritual pacifist. It's not there, loved one. It's not there at all. We have to be sincere. We have to walk in truth if we're going to do that, if we're going to fight the fight. It says in Ephesians 4:15, it says, let our lives lovingly express truth in all things, speaking truly, living truly, enfolded in love. Let us grow up in every way and in all things unto him who is the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Loved one, it tells us in Ephesians 4:25, it tells putting away lying. Isn't that amazing? You have to tell a Christian not to lie. Yeah, because lying, then you're acting like the devil, the accuser of the brethren. He says, put away lying and let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So the first piece of armor, truth, we need to be sincere. We need to know the truth. Deceit needs to be far from us, because we live in a world that is saturated with lies. We live in a world where the majority of the world is being led away by the spirit of error, not the spirit of truth. And there's only one way to walk worthy of our calling, to know the truth, to live the truth, and apply the truth. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. We have to learn the Lord. Remember when we talked about that back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, when it says, but you, Paul says, but you, meaning in contrast with those that don't know the Lord Jesus, but you have not so learned Christ, his deity, he's the Messiah, the anointed one. He says, you've not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him, and we have, the sheep hear his voice. He says, and have been taught by him, and here it comes, as the truth in him, or the truth that resides in him. You have his deity, and now you have his humanity, the truth that resides in Jesus. Jesus said in John 14, 6, he said, I am a truth. No, he said, I am the truth. And he is the truth which excludes all error, loved one. See, truth is a person. Christianity is a person. And you know, here in that scripture that I just read, Ephesians 4:20, we're called to learn our Lord, like you would learn a subject or learn a language. We're called to learn a Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we do so, and the way we do so is we take his yoke. We learn about his heart. And you know what? For us to learn Jesus is to learn a person who walked in absolute truth, a sinless person, if you will. And not only that, he himself invites all of us to learn of him. In Matthew 11, 28, it says, come, Jesus said to me, all you who labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. There it is. Let's yoke ourselves up with the Lord. He says, and learn from me. Think about that. Learn from the one who is the way, the life, the truth. And you will not learn the truth. You'll have that head knowledge, but you'll not have the experiential knowledge unless you yoke yourself up with the Lord and follow him into all truth. You get on the narrow road with him. You start learning his heart. He goes on and he says, oh, listen, I'm gentle. He says, and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. He says, come and be my student. I'll teach you only truth. Isn't that great to know? You go to school today. Listen, I remember they changed textbooks about every 5 years because what they taught is truth is not truth. Do you understand? I have to update the truth. You don't update God's truth. He says, oh, you come with me. You just learn from me. That's the way it happens. John 8:32 is my life verse. There on the beach in Florida, when that hippie led me to the Lord, he looked at me and said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you very comfortable, Bill." That's not what he said. That's not what he said. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Free. Praise God. Someone said this. He said, one truth, one word of truth from God outweighs the entire world. What a word. Loved one, listen, the Bible is very clear. Here's the truth, and it may be uncomfortable to those that are listening live that don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, or maybe if you don't know Christ as Lord here, one of you, I don't know, but I know this. This may be an uncomfortable word to me. It's a comfortable word. It says in Romans 6:23, it tells us, for the wages of sin is death. Amen? It says the wages of sin and death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It says the wages of sin, not sins, plural, the wages of sin. See, did you know that sin promises life, but sin always lies. It lied to Adam, and Adam believed the lie, didn't he? Eve believed the lie, and guess what? It brought death. See, a person only has two destinies. There's only two destinies, and there's only, and when we talk about death, the wages of sin is death. Loved one, there's three kinds of death, okay? There's our physical death. That's just when we die, and we go home to be with the Lord. But then there's spiritual death. That's a person who is alive, but they are, as the Bible says, they are dead, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. But the word here, the wages of sin is death. That's not speaking of physical death or spiritual death. That is speaking of eternal death, where a person who doesn't come to Christ, doesn't give his heart to the Lord, that person will be eternally separated from all the goodness of God, all the love of God, all the light of God, all the life of God, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. One of the great men of God, the late apologist Ravi Zacharias, who just passed away recently, he said this. He said, the fact is The truth matters, meaning the truth of God's word, especially when you're on the receiving end of a lie. And nowhere is it more important than the area of faith and religion. Eternity is an awfully long time to be wrong. What a word. Oh, listen, if you don't know Jesus, you're listening, you could be at home, in your car, wherever you might be. Maybe you're playing like a Christian. Maybe you honor the Lord with your lips, but your heart is far from him. Maybe you're so far out of the will of God, you need to repent and get right with God. I don't know. But I know this. Jesus Christ is mankind's only answer. And that is the truth. So if you don't know the Lord, you need to pray this prayer with me right now and any that might be here. Just bow your heads. Let me pray. Just repeat it silently if that's you. So, Father, I pray that they'll repeat after me right now. Those that are lost, just say in your heart right now, just confess, say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Oh, Jesus, come into my heart. Save me right now, for I believe, oh, Lord. I ask that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God is good. Amen. You know, if you prayed that prayer then here in the chapel, then I want you to come down here after we're dismissed. I have a booklet entitled Welcome to the Family of God. I want to give it to you. You prayed that prayer online. I want you to email me at info@loveneverfails.com. Give me your address. That booklet will be mailed out first thing in the morning. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? Thank you for putting up with my voice this morning. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Would you pray for me when you depart so the second service doesn't get what you got? Amen? To where it's going to be all clear.